Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Visit our archives there and listen to any program you may have missed. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. We will repeat this info at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. And now, Jim Andrews.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Proverbs. We've now come to Proverbs chapter 10. Momentarily, we'll pick up there, but first, this personal word. Embedded in every blessing, friends, is a burden. For me, it's just a tremendous blessing to share God's word with you. But with that great blessing also comes the heavy burden of funding this broadcast ministry. If in these difficult times the Lord has enabled you to lift some of this burden, the announcer will tell you at the end of the program our contact information, and from that you can discover how you can partner with us in maintaining this broadcast. You can always check us out, www.thefinalwordradio.com. Do know that we always love to hear from our listeners. If any of you want to contact us directly by phone, 503-699-9840. Now, in Proverbs chapter 10, we have specifically the Proverbs, the individual maxims of King Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Here is an incentive to seek and follow the insights and precepts of wisdom. And that incentive is family impact. Joy or grief is at stake. And how true that is. It's not rocket science, but there are still a lot of young people who don't figure it out. A wise son, not necessarily a wealthy son, but a wise son. Not necessarily a very successful son, but a wise son. A son filled with godly wisdom makes a father, especially a godly father, glad. But a foolish child is a grief to his mother. Is that absolutely true? No, because there are ungodly parents who have godless values. But in the world that Solomon is thinking about, the world of the people of God, that is uniformly true in that circle. Many children are always trying to gain the approval of their parents. There are a lot who don't give a hoot and a holler. But for those who want the approval of their parents, if they're godly parents, nothing would please them more than for you to be a wise son. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I had godly parents. I didn't have perfect parents. Nobody does. But I had godly parents. And I can tell you, nothing pleased them more to know that their children knew God and made a conscientious effort to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. We could have made millions. We could have been celebrities. But none of that would have pleased my parents like knowing that we walked after Jesus Christ and we walked in the paths of wisdom and tried conscientiously to reject folly. Verse 2, Solomon says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. This is a paradox. Gains that don't profit, illegitimate gains, are really losses. They are what we call Pyrrhic victories, after the ancient Greek general Pyrrhus, who won a victory in Italy that was very devastating, and he said, one more victory like that and we'll be ruined. A lot of gains that people make are really Pyrrhic victories. One or two more like that, and you'll be ruined. Solomon is noting here that whatever is reaped materially, in an illegitimate way, is more than wiped out by the offsetting costs. Unethical people, for example, lose their conscience. They perhaps lose their peace. They often do. And ultimately, and this is what is decisive and devastating, they lose their souls unless they repent. What people seek by criminal activity and cutting corners in life may be unethical, may not be criminal, but nevertheless, It is cutting corners, cheating others. Well, in the end, we are warned, they find death. Because they walk in the paths of sin, and the outcome of sin ultimately is the loss of one's soul. The self-denial and the scrupulosity and the righteous rigor of godly people to the world looks like death. This is the paradox. But it brings satisfaction and fulfillment that the unscrupulous seek, but they can never find by their wicked ways. In verse 3, Solomon observes, "The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked." Now, here again is one of those proverbs or maxims. As we have pointed out, that is a generalization. As a general rule, that is true. But sometimes the Lord has another agenda. And we know that there are times that the Lord has allowed his people to suffer hunger. There's times that he has allowed them to suffer injury. And that is part of his intention. This proverb is not simply material, but it is also spiritual, literally. The Lord will not allow the soul of the righteous to hunger. The righteous will not lack what is essential. Matthew chapter 6, remember, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, seek his righteousness, and these things that you need will be added unto you." But even there are times when the Lord has a higher agenda and does see fit to expose his people to harm, but never eternal injury, temporal harm. But as a general rule, we can count on it, unless the Lord has that higher purpose, then he's going eventually, in time, to take care of his people. The carnal and godless cravings of the wicked will be frustrated. They will be thwarted. Even if they gain everything in a material way, they have dead eyes. They have a dead soul. They will have a black hole. And if the righteous have nothing, the paradox is they will be filled. They will have life, and that more abundantly, even though they suffer a paucity of material things. In verse 4, the sage king observes, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Idleness is a handmaid of poverty, just as diligence is the servant of abundance. Folks, laziness is a greater threat to human well-being than busyness. So many people worry about burning out. I've always said, this statement is not original with me by any stretch, I'd much rather burn out than rust out. God's plan for man is to work. Somebody said standing water is unhealthy. Right. It can be toxic. And we don't want to be standing water. Yes, as I've said before, sometimes people can work too much. We've always got to have rest. Even the Lord Jesus took his disciples off for a little rest and resuscitation. So we all need it. But sometimes we get that inverted, where, as we've mentioned, some people just work to rest. And that's too often, in my opinion, true in our day. I wouldn't worry about busyness. I would in some cases. But I think laziness is a greater threat to human well-being than busyness. But of course, things have to be balanced. And most of us have families, and we do have to make appropriate time for our families. And there is our spiritual life. And we must always remember that nurturing it comes before anything than lining our wallets. But I think those things said, you understand what I mean. Somebody asking you to work 40 or 50 hours a week is not asking you to work too much. That shouldn't break your back. That shouldn't ruin your day. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. And he should be poor. He deserves to be poor. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. It doesn't mean that if you work hard, you're necessarily, absolutely going to get rich. We shouldn't love that outcome anyway, for the love of money is a root of all evil. But the point is, there is a correlation between sweat and prosperity. That's not new. That's not a big insight. All one has to do is look around. All one has to do is observe a little history. And that becomes quite apparent, though it's lost on some people. Solomon says in verse 5, "He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." The connection between a lot of these proverbs is not so much logical as psychological. They seem to be thematically suggestive. just as in verse 4, he's talking about lassitude. He who works with a negligent hand will be poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. That seems to suggest, for example, this proverb. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely. That is, before winter sets in and they can't gather anymore. But he who sleeps in harvest time is a son who acts shamefully. In other words, this is very practical wisdom for those of us who know God, who have to first of all live in this world before we're taken to live in the afterworld. Timely work or advanced planning is as much a component of wisdom as hard work, timely work, as well as hard work. This proverb is in the vein of make hay while the sun shines. Also, it's in the spirit of Jesus' words when he said, I must work while it is day, that is, while the time is opportune. For the time comes, that is darkness, when no man can work. In a day before electricity and all that kind of thing, when the best one could have would be torches. There's just a time when a lot of work can't be done because it is dark. It's no longer opportune. It's not timely. It is wisdom to see opportunity and to seize those opportunities. It's prudent to see and seize the season for things and not to sleep, as it were, during harvest. It's an agrarian metaphor that has to be carried over to other situations. Verse 6, chapter 10, blessings are on the head of the righteous, the godly, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The great wise king says, benedictions and blessings come upon the head of the righteous, that is, godly behavior causes us who know God to increase in social favor with all people of goodwill. Not all people are of goodwill, but those who are the kind who embrace and applaud godly behavior. Godly behavior causes us to be well thought of and to be well received. On the other hand, the malignant mouth of the wicked, unbeknownst to him, carries with it the seeds of his own undoing, the seeds of his own ruin. His mouth will eventually bring him down, and he will never see it coming. The Proverbs will have an awful lot to say about a loose cannon, a loose and wicked and malignant mouth. We'll see it again and again, the repetition of that theme, because it so defines the difference between wisdom and folly. One of the earmarks of the wise is wise tongue management. The memory of the righteous, he says in verse 7, is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. In other words, the legacy of the righteous will endure, but the once big name of the wicked will quickly fade from public memory, at least in any approving public memory. Some are remembered, but they are remembered as pariahs, which is no way to be remembered. This is true in any society where good is still good and where evil is still evil. Of course, we live in a society like that of Isaiah, where much too often good is labeled evil and evil is labeled good. But in any normal, healthy society, this is true. The name of the wicked will rot and become remembered as a pariah, if remembered at all. I don't know about you, but I want to leave a legacy. The legacy I would like to leave, as I'm sure you would too, would be one that would be honored, would be blessed, and the memory of all of those who knew me or knew about me. So if that matters to you, then remember that it's the memory of the righteous, it's the memory of the godly, it's the memory of those who walked in wise rather than foolish paths that will be inscribed in a positive memory of good and noble people. In verse 8, Solomon remarks, the wise of heart will receive commands, but the babbling fool will be thrown down. The wisely disposed, those who are prudent, they understand authority, and they willingly subordinate themselves to legitimate government. The wise of heart will receive commands. He will receive authority. He will accept it. The longer I've gone on in life, and for a good portion of my early life, I did not have people who worked for me. I was a teacher and not an authority figure, not an administrator. But for the last 19 years, I've had that role as a pastor. And more, one of the things I look at, there are several, is can this person accept authority? I find so many people are in that 1960s mode, question authority. I don't mean that authority is unquestionable, but some people have been reared in such dysfunctional circumstances, their psychology is so messed up, that they simply chafe at authority at all times. That's so much the American mode. Somebody has said the left wing, the social political left wing, just saw a talking head make this remark the other day. They hate power. They hate any power but their own power. Now, they love their own power. They love to have power so they can keep it from anybody else. David Horowitz has talked about that in one of his books. But they just hate authority. They like government authority because they like to be in government, like to control government, but they don't like business authority. They don't like military authority. They don't like school authority. They don't like any kind of authority. They hate power. And some people, of course, like it too much, and they're abusive with it. They're tyrannical with it. You've got both extremes. But what I look for in a person is a person who's been reared in such a way and has such a healthy social outlook that they understand that society has to have structure. It has to have discipline. You have to have discipline in business. You have to have discipline in athletics. You have to have discipline in the military. You have to have discipline in education. You have to have discipline. You have to have discipline in the home. There always has to be somebody in charge. Well, here is wisdom. The wise of heart will receive commands. It doesn't mean they'll receive any and all commands. Some commands are immoral. And some people will proceed to give commands who have no right to give commands. That's illegitimate authority. But it's a generalization. It understands commands from those who constitutionally or legitimately have the right to issue those commands. The wise of heart will receive commands. But a babbling fool, it's understood here that a babbling fool runs off at the mouth. I won't, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That kind of idiot will be thrown down. There's something about the structure of life that eventually just turns such fools on their head. The wisely disposed understand authority, and they willingly subordinate themselves to legitimate government or other authority. They excel at compliance, whereas mouthy fools show themselves for what they are in their resistance to authority. You see, folks, it's not wise people that sport bumper stickers that say, question authority. Every time I see that, I say there's an idiot at the wheel. That's the badge of a babbling fool. Notice, by the way, how often those who are classified by fools or the foolish are marked in Proverbs by their rash talk and their careless tongues, not to mention their resistance to human authority. Well, verse 9 echoes chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways, twists his ways, out of godly paths will be found out. We remember Numbers 32:23, where Moses said to Israel, a warning, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, this is in that vein. The point of Solomon here is that there is wisdom in integrity. Now, there's no such thing as moral perfection, but integrity is sincerity. I would hope that the Lord would find that I walk with integrity, but he certainly is never going to find, for me or anyone else, that I walk with anything resembling perfection. But integrity is honesty of motives. We try to do the right thing. That's what's being talked about here. There is safety in integrity. When I tell the truth, for example, to always try to tell the truth, I don't go around worrying about covering a lie. When I try to do the right thing, I'm not worried about what people are going to find out. I always wonder about people who are so worried about the government listening in, overhearing something. Well, I don't particularly want the government in my bedroom and that kind of thing. We all understand that. I would resent just nosy people messing around in my private conversations and private papers and all that kind of thing. What business do they have there? But on the other hand, I should live my life with such integrity that if somebody chooses to do that, like Daniel, I don't have to worry about what they're going to find out. I didn't lie about anything. I didn't steal anything. I didn't say anything that I'm ashamed to admit. Now, I have said things that I am ashamed to admit, you know, and I have done things that I'm not particularly happy to tell the world about. I think all of us could say that. But those who walk with integrity are not going to be too worried about that kind of thing. And that's what the Proverbs are talking about. You want to keep your blood pressure down? Here's one way. There is safety, there's security in integrity. Stay in that zone. For there, God is always with you and for you. He's got you covered. Even if things go bad, and right now in our country they're going very bad, but even if they do, you're in the center of God's will, and you're in the place of His blessing, and eventually all that will come to meet you. He who walks in integrity walks securely. You just know. You walk with confidence. You walk in faith. You just know the Lord. You know His character. You know His will. You know what is pleasing to Him. You know what is displeasing to Him. And you try to stay within those boundaries. God owes you nothing. He owes me nothing. But He is a gracious God, and He delights to reward those who delight to please Him. And we know that. And so there is that sense, without a lightning bolt from heaven, there is just that sense that we're walking, to use an old cliche, in the center of God's will, that is, in integrity. And that things, though God may not lead us always on a straight course, but He is with us, and our feet will not slip, and whatever He does, He has a purpose for, and in the end, everything will turn out all right. I believe that. That's why you and I walk the way we do. In verse 10, this observation, he who winks the eye causes trouble. And here again, that phrase, a babbling fool, a big mouth, always talking bigger than it knows. A babbling fool will be thrown down, be ruined. Winks with the eye is a physical signal of malicious intent. We all know we can communicate, not just with our tongues, but with various members of our body. We've all, younger or older, been in those social situations where somebody is maliciously winking with the eye, saying, get 'em, aren't they a big fool, whatever. A fool perverts the use of all of his members in godless designs. But in the end, we can rest assured. The sage teaches us that it'll all come back to haunt him, and the hurt that he intended for others will, like a boomerang, come back to him, and the ruiner will be ruined. So let's not take our own vengeance. This is wisdom. Let's just take that, as Mary did, the words and works of the Lord Jesus and things said about him, and just lay them away, back in the treasure of our minds, and store them up, and just remember. Here is wisdom. He who winks with the eye, or anything in that vein, he causes trouble. And a babbling fool will be thrown down. You don't want to associate with him. You know it's headed for trouble. He's going to be trouble. And you know that in the end, he's going to trip up. The justice of God will catch up with him. We don't have to catch up with him in any way. Well, my dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue with Proverbs chapter 10 in our next study. Meanwhile, God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about this program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this broadcast outreach.